Good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're getting down towards the end of the book. I don't know what's going to happen, but something will happen. All right. So we're in the middle of the explanation of the Apostle Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome because he had appealed unto Caesar. And so, when we... I'm going to kind of nutshell what I preached last week. When we make an appeal to the world, we gain the consequences that the world has to offer. And so the Lord has a purpose for the Apostle Paul. And it's incredible what happens to the Apostle Paul. Well, it's incredible to what happened, past tense, to the Apostle Paul, what is happening and what will happen to the Apostle Paul for the purpose of the Lord. And so all these things are not historical happenstance that we're reading about right now. And nothing is put in the Word of God just because it's a good filler. Okay, there's no filler in the Word of God. Everything has spiritual meaning. And so the Lord has kept the Apostle Paul where he needs to be and doing what he needs to be doing for his purpose all along, and he continues to do so. And the storm that they're in on this ship on their way to Rome is a type of really what we have to face in the world as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the sea represents the Gentile nations of the world, and we're operating for the purpose of the Lord in the world that's contrary to us. And like we were talking about this morning, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in the world, but we're not of the world, you know. We're called to separation, and we're not separate from the world in that we're somehow not present here. Clearly, we have to live and breathe and work and commune one with another and that kind of thing. But who do we belong to? Do we belong to the world and the world's ways, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You know, that's the cosmos. That's the world after the fall, the state of things, the state of man after the fall of man when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What benefit can come from that? Well, the only benefit that we can gain from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a way of our own making. Whatever we see fit in our own natural minds. But the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You guys be good down there now, okay? All right. So, we don't gain heaven by our natural mind or what is known in the world naturally. All right? We gain heaven supernaturally. And so, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we come to know our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He creates us as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And after all, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, which, by the way, didn't happen for free. It required the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to purchase us out of sin. And so since we've been purchased out of sin, we are His purchased possession. And so, the Lord's not a tyrant. He's not a cruel slave driver. In fact, the Lord wants us to see Him as He is. He's our Heavenly Father. And so, as us being children of our Lord, the Heavenly Father, we are children of the kingdom of heaven. The world is not children of the kingdom of heaven. The world can be children of the kingdom of heaven if they enter into a grace-faith relationship which engenders salvation like we entered into, but until they enter in, they are not. And so, as we operate in the world, the world's going to be contrary to us and to what we believe. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. And so, greater is He that's in you, and who is in us? The Lord Jesus Christ promised to indwell us and to never leave us nor forsake us. And so, as we walk through life, the Lord's walking with us. And we can choose as free agents, because we were not created to be robots. You know, we could have been created to automatically obey the Lord in every single thing. But if someone's programmed to love you, is that love? You know, that's not. I mean, Pastor Andre made a good analogy and illustration years ago. If his wife, you know, Joanne, or you could say my wife or whatever, was programmed to love me like a Stepford wife or whatever, you know, Sounds nice on paper, but when it comes to a reciprocal love that you give forth to your wife, you're not going to get any back in that situation. And as human beings, we do reflect what that portion of what the Lord is. The Lord is the God of love. And so God created us for love or for fellowship and wants to be loved back. And so what is the perfect basis for love? Well, for your partner to give of themselves for you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as our eternal partner in heaven, our Father, also our husband, because when we pass through the veil of death, there's going to be a marriage ceremony between the Lamb and His bride. Okay, we are the bride of Christ or the church. We're going to be in a love relationship with our Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And it's going to be based upon what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. Salvation. That's why this plan of salvation has to be played out. It shows forth who God is. It shows forth His love, mercy, and grace. And so we're in the world and we're not of the world. And so the storms, or the Euryclidon, as we're going to read here, sometimes hits us pretty hard in life. I want to read a portion of Scripture out of Matthew before we go forward here. Matthew chapter 6. And this has to do with trusting the Lord with all our heart. And not leaning to our own understanding. And, you know, oftentimes if we're, I do encourage you to read the bulletin today because it explains it pretty well. And, in fact, I'm going to read the first part of what Pastor Andre wrote. He says, "Believers in Jesus Christ are blessed above all other people upon this earth." And that's not, and I'm not tooting his horn here. This is just, we're fellow laborers in Christ here, okay? So, now, we're not better than the rest of the people upon the earth. We see that over in John chapter 3. Let me read a portion of Scripture there, then we'll go back to this. No, not John chapter 3, but Romans chapter 3. Excuse me. Romans 3. So after we get done with explaining the condemnation that the Jews are under because of the fact that they're, you know, children of Adam, and the condemnation that the Gentiles are under because they're in the same boat. We all have one federal head. Everyone is in a state of sin. So as we, being believers in Jesus Christ, are called into the kingdom of heaven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we now somehow better than the unbelievers of the world? Well, Paul says, what then? Are we, speaking of Christians? Because you have to understand the context when you're reading Scripture. I mean, we're reading the book or the epistle written to the Romans, the church at Rome. So are we believers in the church? Are we better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world, morally speaking? No. What is the answer? No, in no wise. In no way. We still have the same capacity for sin that they do. Now, as I mentioned this morning, we may run to a lesser degree of riot, as Peter explained, than we formerly ran to, but that's subjunctive, okay? Or subjective, excuse me. We may or we may not. All right? And so, no and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Okay? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And so, going back over to Matthew, we were reading the bulletin here first, excuse me. So he says, believers in Jesus Christ are blessed above all other people upon this earth. And why are we blessed? Because we're counted in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the children of God. The blessing is eternal life. We do not have it in reality because of anything that we are doing or have done. We have it by the unmerited favor or the grace of God, who at a point in time enabled us to hear the gospel preached and to give us the faith to believe it. At that point in time, we had the understanding of a baby, which is true. That's why we call them newborn believers, babes in Christ. And so a babe in Christ, you know, desires the sincere milk of the Lord. We're not able to handle the meat yet, just like a human baby can't handle solid foods right out of the chute. First, there's from the breast, I think it's called colostrum. And then, pretty amazing, actually, if you think about it, The milk changes as the time goes by for what the baby's needs are, but you know, you didn't pre-program your breast tissue to do that. You know, dialing in a certain formula for this and formula for that. For the first couple months, I think it is, if I remember correctly, you have colostrum, which is a heavy type of milk and has all the things that are within your mother passing your immunities and that kind of thing pass to the baby. And after that, the real milk comes in, and that milk changes as the child grows. It's pretty incredible. And like I always like to say, you're telling me that just, just happened, right? Pretty wild, all right? So as young believers, we're babies, okay, with the things of the Lord. And you know, no different than when the Lord healed the blind man. He said, I have no idea how this happened. All I know is that once I was blind, now I can see. And that's all I knew when I was first saved. But like we were talking about before the service, in the pregame, you can become a mature man or woman in Christ very, very rapidly if you avail yourselves of the Word of God on a very frequent basis. And, you know, we have four services a week here, and everything's online, and you can read the Word. I encourage everybody to read the Bible. You know, when I first met my wife, and she started to get a little curiosity in the things of the Lord, and I was unsure where she was spiritually speaking. And she wanted to read some of the Bible, so I told her, well, first, if you're going to read the Bible, don't start at Genesis 1:1. you'll get a real sour taste in your mouth if you start reading Genesis first. But start in Romans. Now, a lot of things in Romans can be very confusing. There are some deep truths there. But the foundations for the gospel are there, laid out pretty clearly in the book of Romans. And then after that, I told her, okay, when you're done with Romans, read it again. And so after reading it a second time and having a deeper understanding, then go through the Gospels, starting with John. All right? John, then Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And really, you can just read John. And then after that, if you want to read the rest of the Word of God, go back to the epistles after Romans and read Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And then go back to the beginning of the Bible and start reading. Now, even a believer in Jesus Christ is not going to understand everything that they read. I don't understand everything that I read in this Bible. Okay, the Lord gives it to me as He sees fit, and so. But with a preloaded knowledge, I should say, of the Word of God, when the explanation comes out of those scriptures you're confused about in the services, you can more rapidly gain an understanding of what those truths are. And it kind of helps primer you for the truth when it's being preached, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So that's very important. And so Pastor Andre also wrote, let's see, where was I? At that point in time when we were saved, we had the understanding of a baby. We knew who our Father is. With the subsequent passing of time, like a child grown up, and depending upon how much of the Word of God we have heard preached, we have the opportunity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this regard, sorry, I'm boomy. We are admonished not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And this suggests two things: we can have the good habit of regular attendance in the services, or we can put our attendance low on the priority list. If we choose the latter, it is to our own detriment, spiritually speaking, for our growth. And I know I don't say these things, and Pastor Andre doesn't say these things, so that we can go into the office and write down the number of people that were in church that Sunday and keep a running tally. And if it goes the wrong way, we're doing poorly. If it goes up, we're doing good. A lot of churches do that. And, you know, those numbers are often put before deacon boards and that kind of thing. And if the numbers start waning, then they'll say, okay, pastor, you got to start preaching something different here, because we're not getting the numbers that we're supposed to be getting, you know, that kind of thing. These things can be manipulated in a very negative way so that you're not preaching the truth of the Word of God after a while. But that's not what we're doing here. And this produces confidence. So the more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more confidence you have in your Lord in the world. So that when the world comes along, the Euryclidean, the storm, you're not worried about it one bit. Because what does it matter if something happens to the body, to the mind, to the finances, to this, to that? Well, let's read over here in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Our Lord says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on.
Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment
or clothing?
Behold the fowls of the air, or look at the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them.
Yeah, in my bird feeders.
Are you not much better than they? Okay. Now, so birds are, I this is kind of nerdy, but I enjoy the sport of bird watching, and yes, it is a sport. Or I used to enjoy it more than I do now, but I've got a bank of bird feeders in my backyard, and I like to kind of keep track of who's showing up to eat. And even in the middle of winter, you rarely do you see a famished, skinny little bird that can barely fly, that's got fur, feathers falling out and that kind of thing, because they seem to always have a food source available to them. Now, just like a mother's milk, or the wings on seeds in trees so that the seeds will fall far away from the tree and populate other lands with those trees, or the feeding of the birds during the middle of winter when there is no food sources, where do you suppose they get their food? The provision of the Lord, because he set things up so. Okay? So if the Lord can feed a bird, of which he did not die on the cross for, do you suppose he can also take care of us? That's what he's saying here. So he says, are ye not much better than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you cause yourself to grow larger? Well, we can cause ourselves to grow out, but we can't cause ourselves to grow up. And why take thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, like a gladiola. Beautiful. And you suppose that just came about because of two rocks colliding in space at one point in time. Okay? And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not, because at some point in time this earth is going to be burnt up, and we're going to have a new heaven and new earth, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? It's interesting sometimes how little faith we can have. But the more that we're grown up in the things of the Lord, we can have the faith of the Lord. We can know even as we're known. Okay? And so, and over the years, and I'll give my personal testimony, it's interesting how not quite purposefully, but just simply by the slow teaching that the Spirit of God has given me through studying the Scriptures and hearing the Word of God preach. When I was first saved, and actually for quite some time after I was saved, I'm going to take the instance of people showing up at the front door with biblical conundrums that you can't find an answer for. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, sometimes Baptists, that kind of thing. What about this in the Scriptures? What about that in the Scriptures? The Scriptures say, faith without works is dead. That one really got me for a while. Really had me down. I thought I had a roadblock in the Scriptures. And if there was one roadblock in my mind, I was thinking, what else in here is wrong? But the one that was wrong was me. I didn't have the understanding of the difference between works of the law and works of faith. You're doing a work of faith right now. I'm doing a work of faith right now. The Lord told me, what is faith? Believing upon the Lord and operating according to what he said. And so the Lord told me to preach, so I'm preaching. The Lord told you to come to church, so you came to church. That's not a work of the law, that's a work of faith. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And so when those instances take place, and I'm just using one, there's thousands, the more we know about who our Lord and Savior is and who we are and what we have to do with him, the more confidence we can have in our salvation and in the Lord and in all the things pertaining to life. And so, I'm my own worst enemy in this respect. I watch the news and then I research things and then I like to talk to other people about how stupid politicians are. But really, I'm being a fool. There's always going to be stupid politicians. The world's going to go the way that it's going to go. my vote, to put it bluntly, doesn't really count. I could lead rallies. I could petition my senators and my statesmen and this person and that person and donate money to various causes and that kind of thing. But am I going to impede the will of the Lord in the world? Honestly, in my worries about those things, I'm just pointing out the fact that I'm made of the same flesh as you are. I'm operating a little bit of unbelief, you know? So I don't like the way the world's crumbling around me. I love my country. I love freedom. And, you know, we have these people get up and bitch about, complain about, the conditions that we have in the United States and how evil of a country we are, yet they have no idea how other people in the world are living, you know? I've been on a train through the Chinese countryside. You know, large cities in China are almost a facade. You know, they'll take care of all the wealthy people in China because the wealthy people gain wealth for the Chinese Communist Party, and everybody else can just eat dirt. Because as soon as you get out of Shanghai, Beijing, Kaifeng, wherever you are, and go into all the rest of the countryside, it is it almost makes you want to cry the way the level of poverty people are living under. And those people have no voice because they don't have networks. They can they don't even have phones. They get on a dang network. And so they can't tell the world about what's happening. Nobody knows their plight. Do we ever hear anything, any news about anything west of Beijing all the way up to the Middle East, that whole section of the world, which is basically Middle Earth? No, but it's all poverty, you know. And so, you know, we have these people complaining about the conditions here, yet we really don't have any kind of poverty here. If we say we have poverty, it's really, we don't have a 60-inch TV. We only have a 36-inch TV. And our microwave isn't a brand new one. It's a 2-year-old model. The dog's eating Alpo and not like Nutrisource or something like that. And, yeah, we do have a dog. Okay, yeah, dog can eat too. You know, poverty isn't poverty here in the United States. Real poverty is, where's my next meal going to come from, you know? But yet we have complainers. And why? Because man is filled with the ego. So do I like to see my country crumbling at the foundation like this? No, I hate it. Bugs the heck out of me. But I know my Lord's going to take care of me because he's never seen one of his children begging bread. And so I complain, yes. But do I really have a foundation to worry, a basis to worry? No, I don't. I'm a member of the New Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This existence of mine, although we can get caught up with this and caught up with that, is very temporal. 70 years is not a long time. I'm 2/3 of the way through. And I hope that the Lord's got a grace for my death so I don't live to be like an ancient person in an old folks home or something like that. But I don't think that I will, you know. I look forward to being clothed upon with my heavenly body, you know. I know I've got nothing to worry about, and neither do you. And so he says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? And these are broad strokes here. What shall we eat? And everything having to do with that. You have to have income to eat, so that has to do with this complaint. Where are we going to get our next dollar? What are we going to do here? What are we going to do there? Well, if you're a complete lazy person and you don't want to go work, well, if you're not eating, it's your fault. But the Lord blesses those that are making an effort in the world, that are serving the Lord. And if we want to be lazy about things and go blow our lives on riotous living, you know, he'll turn us back the way that we're supposed to go. Okay? Because whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if you endureth not chastening, then are you bastards and not sons. And so he says here, wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things does the world, or do the Gentiles, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek first what? The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who is his righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things, all the necessary things, as we like to put it, shall be added unto you. How do we seek first the kingdom of God? Avail yourselves of the scriptures. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give of your tithes and offerings. Pray for your fellow man and for your church and for your government and for our missionaries and that kind of thing. Speak to the Lord about your ills and ailments and cares in life. Talk to the Lord. He cares for you. He wants good things for you. And he wants to talk with you, you know. Operate according to the truth before you operate according to the truth of this world, which is really the lie of the devil. Stand fast in the Lord and the power of his might. And we don't do that by a mental state or by going on a mushroom trip or anything like that. We do that through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And like Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, if you do these things, you'll abound more and more. And I've been a recipient of that abounding. And like I mentioned earlier, I didn't know a whole lot at first. But over the years, it's amazing the comfort that you can have in knowing the deep things of the Lord. I can't tell you exactly what it is or what it's like. You've got to get there yourself. And I'm not talking about progressive sanctification or anything like that. But it's like, I like to put it this way, and this is a homely illustration. The volume knob in the world gets turned down. And the volume on the things of the Lord gets turned up in your mind. And so you think more according to thus saith the Lord, and less according to what the world thinks, and what is in the world that's certain. Not a single thing. Nothing is certain. You know, look at finances. If you had $100,000 3 years ago, you now have like $80,000 in value, okay? So I'm not saying that my figures here aren't perfect. They say there's a 7% inflation rate, but I think everything you buy is at least affected by 20 or 30% that we actually use. So your buying power is probably 60 or 70%, maybe 80% of what it was prior. Did you have anything to do with that? No, somebody else's decision somewhere else to print a bunch of money made that decision for you. So are your funds secure? Is your habitation secure? Is the weather secure? No, we're all going to die of a heat storm or a cold storm, I don't know, in about 10 years or 5 years. We got to actually, you know, everybody needs to drive their cars off a cliff and buy an electric car. Just buy one. I know they cost $70,000, but just buy one because you have to. You know, so there's no certainty. I'm being cliche there. The government doesn't operate in the private sector and doesn't know how the value of anything works. So everything is handed to them for free. So they tell you, go out and buy an electric car. And you're saying, dude, an electric car is like $70,000-$80,000. They're like, yeah, well, you know, you need it, so just go buy it. Okay. You know. So, but everything that man says is a lie. There's no hope in men. And the more I learn about what's going on behind the scenes in our government, I'm wondering what is true. Since day one, really, in the government. Has anything ever been true? What is this deep state? Because it's definitely there. Who's really running the place? Where's the money coming from? I don't know the answers to any of these things, really. And I don't think anybody really does. But it sure as heck isn't what they tell you that it is. So what is true with men? You tell me, because I can't find anything. But I know that my Lord is true. So the more we operate in the truth, the less we're deceived by the lie. And the more comfortable we are, and the more resilient we are. And so when the Euroclydons or the storms of the world come along, we're going to be like, remember Forrest Gump, when they were out on the shrimp boat and Lieutenant Dan was on top of the mast screaming at the storm, come and get me! That's what we can be like as believers in Jesus Christ. Come on, world, come get me. I put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil when the day comes. And so he says here, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and for naught. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, or for tomorrow. Really? For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. We don't know what's going to happen, but who does? My Lord in heaven. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, or what will happen, but we belong to him. And he knows what's going to happen. And so going back over to 1 Thessalonians, Acts, sorry about that, Acts chapter 27. We see the Apostle Paul and his companions in a similar situation in type. And I'm going to read down from verse 14 again, chapter 27 of Acts. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. We would call it like a nor'easter. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And so the wind was running it all over the place, much like the world runs us all over the place sometimes. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And last week we talked about how the process of frapping in ancient shipping, where they would literally wrap cables around the boat, send a dude over the edge and under the boat with a rope and try and tie it and cinch it down as much as possible to help keep the boat together. Okay. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, a straight sail, and were so driven. So here's the situation. It's stormy. Okay, so the world's come against them. It's dark. They can't see. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Lord. Okay, he's blind to them. They're between the rocks of Claudia and the quicksands of Sirtis, driving up and down. They don't know what their fate is, but they're tossed into the hands of God. Okay, we're in the same position in the world, you know. We don't know what our fate is. We don't know what's going to come tomorrow. You know, I see people keeling over because clearly they're having a heart problem because they got the damn COVID shot. But we also see the Apostle Paul, who got bit by a viper and shook it off and nothing was wrong with him. That's going to come next. And so what the Lord has planned for us, we may not know. But we can't worry about what's going on around us. The Lord's going to keep us upright as long as He's going to keep us upright. And the day of our death is an appointment that we're not going to miss, whether we're in health or not in health. And so we can't worry about those things. And so he says in verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And so if you're in heavy seas and your ship is drafting too low, you have to lighten the ship to try and get the draft of the ship higher so that it can withstand the waves and turn this way or turn that way more easily. Because if you can't turn into a wave and the wave hits you sideways, it can roll the ship. Okay. And so in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. It was then taken away. And so, you know, we get to a place, whether we're a believer in Jesus Christ or not a believer in Jesus Christ, where we think all hope is lost. But for a believer in Jesus Christ, all hope is never lost. However, we ought to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct our paths. And so, what happens next? Verse 21. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, or I beg you, to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. There stood me by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul's not saying he's an angel in the sense that people think of angels, okay? People think of angels and they think of like a spirit being you can see through that has wings and there's a light behind them and that kind of thing. That's all the fantasies of Hollywood, okay? Angelos in the Greek means messenger, okay? So I'm, like I said last week, I am an angelos as well, a messenger, much like the Apostle Paul, okay? And so, a messenger of the Lord came to the Apostle Paul in a dream and told them, or told him what their fate would be. And in verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar." So the answer is the question of whether he came before Caesar or not. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And so they're going to survive the storm just like the Apostle Paul will. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic, or Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and that's about 120 feet, give or take. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and it found it to be 15 fathoms, and so they were getting closer to land, about 90 feet. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, or sea anchors, not hard anchors like we would know them as, but a sea anchor is like a bag that you can put in the sea, which can stabilize a vessel if it's being blown upon with wind. We can use them sometimes, like if you have a boat that the trolling motor is too powerful and you can't get it slow enough to troll for salmon, you can toss a sea anchor out the back and a little sack that causes resistance at the back of the boat to slow the boat down. All right, same type of deal. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these... Oh, I didn't finish verse 30, so go back up with me. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, or the what we would call the lifeboat, into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. Now, in the church age, where do we find the truth? In the church or in the fellowship. Aside from what comes from the church, from the pulpit, the preaching of the word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, you cannot be saved. Okay? And so we see a beautiful type there. Then the soldiers cut the ropes off the boat and let her fall. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from your head of any of you. And when they had, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And there were, and this is incredible, but I was unaware that there were ships this size in the first century, but there was. I did a little research. And there were in all in the ship 260 souls. So that's 276 people. Now, there's some translations that say that there's 76, but whether there's 76 or 276, that's still a lot of folks, okay? And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. They didn't want to hit the rocks, clearly, because then everything would break apart and you'd fall into the ship and have a problem. So that was the softest place to land. And when they had taken up the sea anchors, they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made towards shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And so this would be like a sand spit that came out from the island and had kind of the tides on one side of it and the tides on the other side of it crashing up against it that they couldn't see because it was slightly under the water line. All right, so they hit that. The ship went ashore and grounded, and it began to fall apart. And so it says here in verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they, which could swim, I'll learn to read English one of these days, guys, should cast themselves first into the sea and to get to land. And the rest, some on the boards and some on the broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped, all safe to land. And so the Lord isn't slack concerning his promises. They remained in the fellowship. That speaks about the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and his work. And obeyed the orders of the Apostle Paul from the Lord. And they all survived. And so when they were, this is verse 1 of the 28th chapter, when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and we would call that Malta. Okay? And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. I love the way they explain that in English. That means they were very kind. For they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. Now, when you see these things in Scripture, Luke is not just recording some event for the heck of it. The reason why the apostles, and this is the reason why we see our Lord and the apostles have these certain gifts, gifts of healings, being able to raise the dead, foretelling things that would take place, that type of thing, to show forth their authority. Okay? And so this wasn't just some cute miracle that took place, but the Apostle Paul had to be shown, or had to be shown of the Apostle Paul, that he was called of God. And so any man would die from a snake bite in this age. You didn't have the medical technology. Like, we can make it's actually an interesting thing to watch. You can look it up and watch a YouTube video about it. But they'll take poisonous snakes, and some crazy person who raises all the snakes will somehow grab the snake by the head, and they'll do this on a daily basis. So it's one of those jobs where you mess up once and you're in big trouble. But they'll grab the snake, put it on a glass that has a rubber seal over the top of it, get the snake kind of upset, jam the fangs into the rubber seal, and all the venom will fall down into the glass. And it's quite a bit of this green venom. They'll milk the venom out of the snake. And from that, they'll make an anti-venom serum so that when you get bit by a snake, by the way, if you ever do, make sure you remember what it looks like so you can tell the person at the hospital what you got bit by, so they can inject you with anti-venom serum. But in the first century, if you got bit by one of these, it was a death sentence. And so I'll read what they said here, and we'll go forward with this next week. He got bit by the snake, and in verse 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered him not to live." So they said karma. "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen," because when you get a snake bite, immediately blood rushes to the area. You have massive swelling. Then it courses to the rest of your body. You seize up and you have a seizure, and you typically die shortly thereafter, depending on the venom. "Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Of course. "And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged," I love these Greek names, "lodged with us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux," to whom, that sounds nasty, "to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him." And so I'm sure what went along with that was a little bit of the preaching of the word of God. And so the Lord showed forth his authority. Paul executed his authority, or exercised his authority, and men were saved upon that island. And so we'll see the rest of Paul's journey here next week. And we probably have, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks left. And then we'll be closing the book of Acts and going to something else. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for these spiritual truths that we see in Scriptures, where we know the natural man cannot glean them, but you can glean them and show them to us. And the spiritual truths always point out the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you count us to be faithful to what's been given to us, what we've been trusted with, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Empower us and give us the ability to do so, that we may be strong contenders for the faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.